Well, good morning, everyone here. Happy New Year to you all on this first Lord's Day of 2024. It's my pleasure to be here. It's funny, I had a bio that I wrote for college students, but I did play a lot of Ultimate Frisbee and Disc Golf while I was a college student. So if anybody else enjoys those, I would love to do those with you. But yes, what a delight to be with you all this morning. I know that Pastor Steve is on his way back soon, I believe, from New York. We'll pray for him to have safe travel amidst all the weather issues and everything else that's going on there. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1. Let me get myself situated up here. The reason we're looking at Mark 1, I'll be doing a series for our students beginning up a week from Tuesday, looking at discipleship and Mark and the call of the gospel there. And I do feel like looking at what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ, to follow Christ, is a helpful thing for us to look at as we begin a new year. How might God be calling you to live a life of faithfulness in 2024? Where might he be leading you? And so we'll look at Mark chapter 1 for that. And as was mentioned, just as a little bit brief, just recent past for me, I grew up in Southern California, was just back there for Christmas and New Year's, had a great time. Was at the Rose Parade this past Monday, which was a lot of fun to be out there. There's something about seeing the beauty of the flowers, the bands playing, the horses as well. All of our girls went for the first time this year, which is really fun for them also, but a thing of beauty there. But it is good to be back here in Tucson and back with you all. So here now, the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Then I'll pray and we'll go from there. So Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, that is John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were left in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you are good, that your love endures forever, and that you've called your own to follow you. Lord, as we look at this passage, the beginning of Jesus calling his disciples, God, would you show us how great you are, how you desire for us to follow you, to turn from other things, to put our trust in you, to respond by leaving all else behind. And Lord, as we do seek to follow after you, as we seek to learn from your word, as we seek to grow, would you fill us with your spirit, empower us to live lives of faithfulness by your power, for your glory, and experiencing your tremendous joy. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I mentioned, just this past couple weeks, I was down in Southern California visiting family. And so I have three little girls, as was mentioned, Nora, Juniper, and Evangeline. They're 8, 5, and 3. And like many young kids today, they love the TV show Bluey. Okay, you guys heard of the TV show Bluey? Okay, it's on Disney. It's the story of these blue healers, so mom and dad, and then their two daughters, Bluey and Bingo. You don't need to know much more about it, but that's kind of the basic storyline. So they're these little dogs, and there's all these stories of them going through everyday life experiences, and you get a little insight. There is so much that as a parent you relate to of the kids exhausting their parents, asking, "Can you play one more game, one more thing? Can we do, I need to find something else before I get out the door." And they're just the exasperation of the parents, but inevitably, they lean in with them. And one of the things, one of the games they love to play is this game called Follow the Leader. And so this, you know, what happens to Follow the Leader? So one person will be in the front and we'll walk a certain way, and everyone else is supposed to line up and walk in the same way as them behind them. So Follow the Leader, following the leader, following the leader, following the leader. And the way that it goes in that game is as soon as the leader looks ahead and starts walking, the others follow for a moment, and then they all dart off in their own directions and hide. And the leader's responsibility is to go and find them
and say, no, follow the leader. Come follow the leader. And then they'll switch and someone else will lead. And they'll be like, all right, we're following the leader. And then they'll all scatter and hide. And so our girls loved watching that. They loved playing that at my parents' house. And I think this picture of following the leader, again, I wish it wasn't so much the case for me in my life. But I think the call of Jesus to the disciples is for us to follow the leader. And he says, here is the way in which you should live. And we all, as those who desire to follow Jesus, walk perfectly behind, right in step, never leaving that path, never walking away, always perfectly there, right? No, that's not our story, right? Even when we try hard to follow, it still is more than we can do. And sometimes we're just like, that looks too hard. I'm not sure I want to go there, talk to that person, move in that direction. And so we will go off in our own direction. And the leader will come back to us and say, come, follow me, follow me. And so the picture of what is going on here in Mark chapter 1 is Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He has just been baptized, just been tempted out in the desert. And here he begins, it says, after John the Baptist was arrested. So John the Baptist had gone ahead proclaiming that Jesus was coming. And he had been arrested now. John the Baptist's death was not too far away. And Jesus is beginning his public ministry. And what is his first calling that he says? He says, he proclaims the gospel of God. And he says that the kingdom, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so what is the call of Jesus here in these first two verses and the calling of the others? The first bit that is there is that of to turn. The call of Jesus is to turn. It says, repent and believe. And so he is proclaiming a word of good news, the gospel. What is that good news? That he is here. He is the coming Messiah. And when he says the kingdom of God is at hand, what he is proclaiming is God's rule is coming here and now. The promised redemption that is there, again, this will be all made clear further on in the Gospel of Mark, the redemption that was coming is coming here and now. I am here to rule over this place. And what begins to happen as the kingdom of God comes, as Jesus begins his public ministry, is the impacts, the effects of sin begin to be overcome. Darkness begins to be overcome. Sickness begins to be healed by him. There's forgiveness for sin. There is new life. There is new hope. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent. Turn. And so, repentance is a word I feel like that's we often use only within the church. I'm not sure if you guys have heard that in other contexts. You probably already know what it means. It basically means to turn from one direction and to face the other direction. To turn from going one way and to go the other direction. In our catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says this, for what is repentance unto life? You guys might be able to quote this. I could at one point when I was going through ordination. I have it printed here, so I won't get it wrong, but it says, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And so what is going on is there is a turning from going the wrong direction, heading towards destruction, doing things that we think will satisfy us but ultimately will not, and turning from those things and turning our eyes to the Lord and endeavoring after new obedience. And one of the lines I love within that is endeavoring after. It's not a sense of once you turn from the wrong direction, you've got it figured out. You'll never go off path, much like following the leader. You need to continue to be at work at it, continue to seek to follow, continue to endeavor after new obedience. And so the first part of the call of Jesus is that we turn, we repent from the lives that we were living and go towards the lives that God is calling us to. I think a picture of this that I encounter, again, this is, I did not mention in that bio that we also have a 2.5-year-old golden retriever named Poppy. And I feel like I can learn a lot from my golden retriever, right? So we take our dog out walking, and we have this gentle lead to help to keep her where she's going. And she does great, walks right beside us until she sees what? Another dog. Or she smells food. or she sees somebody else. She's a golden retriever. She loves jumping up on people. And we have tried to teach her the command, look. And when we say look, what is supposed to happen? She is supposed to turn her gaze, her snout, and look up at us. And if we have a treat in our hands, it might work for her. She might actually turn that way. But we'd try and do that with her to get her to understand this command. Look, Poppy, look at us. Take your eyes from the things that are distracting you. Turn your gaze, your attention. Focus yourself back upon me. Don't get lost chasing these other things. And I think that picture for us, again, are we more able to do more than a golden retriever? 100%. Are we able to turn? Yeah, but what the beginning of repentance, I think, looks like from God, the calling for us is to look at me. Look away from these things that you are looking to for your satisfaction, for your joy, for your comfort. Look from those things and turn your gaze towards me. Turn your attention towards me. And what might this look like for us? I think if we're honest, one of the things that we struggle with is we deal with a lot of fear in our everyday lives, right? There is so much put forward, whether it be in media, whether it be in those that we talk to, so much fear all around. You know, I just got a text message from my mom in Southern California on Saturday. Is that yesterday? Yeah, yesterday morning, saying, if a big earthquake hits, we're going to call you. And I'm like, gosh, I wasn't concerned about a big earthquake hitting. But there had been a 4.1 earthquake there. We had felt an earthquake on, there was an earthquake on New Year's Day. There was another one we had felt the week before. There was another 4.1, and like, there's this big earthquake in Japan. Watch out, the big one could be coming. Watch out. Beware. I don't know if you know this, but 2024 is an election year. Watch out. Be scared. I'm sure you haven't heard that anywhere. If this person wins, this is all going to happen. But if this person wins, this is all going to fall apart. There is fear all around. And it's so easy for our attention to be caught by those things and be like, what do I do? God, where do I turn? What's going to happen? And not just those things out there. It's also we feel those things as we experience sickness ourselves or for those that we love. As we deal with ruptures in relationships, it's hard for us to set our gaze and trust God. Will you provide the good news? Will you provide joy? Will you provide hope in this? And what he is saying is, look to me. Listen to me. Set your attention upon me as we go into this year. I am the Lord. The kingdom is at hand. I will rule. I will bring about restoration to all things when I return. Trust in me. Don't look down at these things. Don't be caught in fear. Don't be caught in distraction. Look to me. So as we begin this year, I think the question that arises for me and I think for us is, man, how will we set our gaze? How will we follow this command to look to the God? What will we do? I feel like the beginning of the year is a helpful time to kind of just reestablish habits that are good for you. Again, I'm going to be talking about this with our students, and this might be harder for them, but just in looking at various articles this week and just being reminded of them, if you want to read through the whole Bible this year, it's not easy, I'll tell you that, but it would take about 12 minutes a day, and you can finish the whole Bible. If you want to read through the whole New Testament, you can do it by reading 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. If you commit yourself to praying to the Lord each and every day, these things can have dramatic impacts upon you. And I think within this, it's like we know these habits, disciplines, things are there. And I'm not sure, those might come really easily to you. But how can you put yourself in a spot where it's, Lord, let me trust in what you have said, what you have taught, what you have laid before me, when it feels like I am caught in fear, when I am caught in distraction, I'm caught going other directions? Would you turn your eyes from the things of this world to look upon the Lord? So that's the first step, is to turn, is the call of Jesus. The next one is to believe, to put your faith. And so the verse 15 says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So you're not only turning from those things, but you're turning towards the Lord. And what is faith? Faith is essentially a childlike trust in God's existence, his purpose, his presence. As I mentioned, the opposite of such truth or such trust, such faith is fear, not unbelief. Faith in the living God is an antidote to temptation, to being intimidated and overwhelmed by darkness. And I think, again, as we look at this text, again, I don't want to dig into this too much, but some of the major fears of the people of God in the first century were those of political challenges and economic challenges. And isn't it wonderful that over 2,000 years, we have finished with those struggles, right? Political struggles and economic struggles don't bother us. And one of the expectations for the Messiah to come is this is the person who will bring us new wealth. We will be like the days of King David, and we'll have a king like David who will rule over us and make everything right. That was their hope for a Messiah. And Jesus came not as one who brought those problems to those big problems, but he came as the one who brought solution to the ultimate problem of what? Of the enmity of God between us as sinful people and he as a holy God. And when we look again at this calling of God to follow me, this call for discipleship, I think it's easy to think, and again, this might happen more for immature or younger Christians, like if I follow God, then my path will be clear and easy and things will go right for me. I'll get that job. I'll get well from this sickness. I will marry this person. My life will go well for me. This is all going to go, God, you want good for your people, right? And he does, don't hear me what I'm not saying, he does want ultimate good for us, but he wants something beyond just those temporary things in this current life. He wants us to fully know and trust in him. And how easily we can look to, in hope, again, to those right around us, whether it be family, to leaders, to our careers, to our network, to provide hope, to provide joy, to provide satisfaction when those things can only be found in God. And so we turn and believe, and next we look at the call of Jesus to follow, to walk with Jesus wherever he leads us. And we'll look now to this calling of the first disciples. And so the call of Jesus to follow, and the one that continues discipleship throughout the whole book of Mark. And what's interesting is we've just celebrated Christmas, the incarnation, and it's easy for me to read past these words, but how incredible it is that Jesus, the very God of the universe, was there walking physically along the Sea of Galilee. He was there using his eyes, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets. And he spoke verbally as a human being and called them. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And these words of Jesus to follow, again, it means to walk with, to come alongside. And in that day, the rabbis would have disciples, they had people that follow them. But most of the time, the disciples would go and see who is the most respected rabbi that we think will take us in, and they would pursue after that rabbi. Here is a picture of Jesus, the ultimate rabbi, God in the flesh, saying, inviting these men who were just fishermen, Andrew and Simon, inviting them to come and follow me. And what he said is, do this and I'll make you become fishers of men. Follow me and your life will change. You will become something different than what you are. And what Jesus said is, how is that going to happen? It's going to be through being with me, through walking with me, spending your days with me, eating with me, being present with me as I go and proclaim the gospel, as I heal people, as I walk with them, your presence being right here beside me, paying attention to what I'm doing, what I'm saying, this will transform your life. There's a teacher, I heard him speak just once while I was in college. His name is Ray Vanderlaan, and he is, by the last name, a Dutch man who went to rabbinic school, Jewish rabbinic school. And he talks about the way in which he has a set of videos that are called Walking in the Dust of the Rabbi. And basically what that means is when a rabbi was to lead disciples, the disciples were to walk so closely behind him that the dust that the rabbi kicked up would get caught on them. And that was Jesus' invitation to the disciples, is follow behind me so closely that people will know that you have been behind me because they see the dust upon your feet. They see that you have been right with me. They see that you respond, you speak, you love in the way that I have loved you. Again, this is not perfectly done by the disciples, but yet this is the calling to follow as they have been led by him. That others would see that you've been with Jesus. And one of the things that's interesting, just as a note here, is Peter, who's mentioned, Simon, who is called Peter, what is said of him when he is about to deny Jesus? Clearly, you have been with Jesus. I can tell that of you. And he is there denying it, but it still was evident to those that were outsiders. And again, that's not the example we want to have, that it's been clear you've been with Jesus when you're denying him, you know, in front of others. But yet there's a picture of discipleship that happened, that it could be seen by those around him. You have been with Jesus. And what would it be like for us if people could see by us, by the way that we talk, the way that we love, the way that we care for others, that our entire lives are shaped by Jesus, that our relationship with Jesus is life-giving to us, and it results in our personal and our social conduct totally changing, so much so that we are shaped by him because we have followed Jesus. And so for the term follow, I think it's one that's been used a lot, right? You follow somebody on, I want to say Twitter, but X, you follow this person that's there. I recently started following the Arizona Wildcats through doing RUF at the U of A, and I feel like I stepped in at a really fun time, right? Many of you have gone through years of struggle with the football team. When I stepped in, I went to my first game this fall, and I thought, man, this is awesome to be here. What happens when I follow something? I want to try and watch what's going on. I watch the games. I read about the players. I learn their stories. My emotions are lifted when they do well. My emotions are lowered when they do poorly. Again, I'm not a lifelong diehard Wildcats fan, so I'm not the same as some of you. Although I have also cheered for the St. Louis Cardinals, and they have broken my heart before, right? I've followed them. And so when you follow something, you become engrossed in it. And sometimes it's, you know, to your own fault that my emotions are bad because my team lost that day. And it's kind of silly, right? Come on, what's going on there? I think another tale of following this year, I'm not sure if you guys have picked up on this, for some reason, many teen and preteen girls started caring about the NFL, right? Specifically, the Kansas City Chiefs. And one player in particular, Travis Kelce, a tight end. Why? Because he had started dating Taylor Swift. And these girls began to learn and follow what was going on in the NFL, you know, to some respect. I'm guessing they weren't living and dying based on if the Chiefs won or lost, but on how many times the camera shot over to show Taylor Swift in the Kelce box, right, and seeing what was going on there. I experienced this on, I think it was on Christmas Day. I was watching the game, the Chiefs game, with my nephew, but my niece was also there. She's 11 years old, and we're trying to guess, counting down how much time till Taylor Swift shows up on camera, right? That's nothing. But when you begin to follow something, your attention shifts, your focus goes there, your emotions are impacted by it. And again, I said for sports teams, you can do that for musical artists, you can do that for a news show, for any sort of things. But when you follow something, your attention goes there and it does impact you. And I think the question that arises for me is, who or what am I, who or what are you following closely as we begin this year? What are you looking to with your attention? What are you listening to? What is shaping your emotions? What is shaping your thoughts, your desires? What is it that you're looking to? Am I really seeking to follow Jesus, or am I seeking to follow something else? And I think as I look at this more, it becomes challenging because I want to say I'm following Jesus as I seek to parent my kids, you know, my three little girls. But there's a lot of me that's like, can you give me a technique that will help my girls to listen to me and to follow me better? And I'd be happy to take that rather than praying and seeking the Lord in that. I want the quick fix. Give me the easy route, and I will follow that, right? I want the quick fix. How can I help my kids act a certain way? How can I be a part of an exercise program? How can I pursue health and diet? And how can I do it in 5 minutes or less, a couple days a week, and do everything else that I want, right? We want that. And how many things promise that in news around us? Hey, here's the quick fix for you, for your health, for your relationships, for your parenting, for your marriage, for whatever else, for your career, for your network. But do I really trust that if I follow God, the good news of the gospel, the hope, the joy, the ultimate goal, the ultimate life that we live for can be found in him? And that even that I trust him so much that when I know that it's going to be costly for me here and now in this life, I'm willing to do that. As we read in Mark 8, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Will I willingly follow Jesus when it means that I will lose things in this life? And why would I be willing to do that? Because I trust that Jesus is better, that following him is far better for me and for us. And do we trust? Again, I don't want to paint the picture that disciples followed Jesus perfectly, right? They fell off the boat many times. Again, as we read, Peter had just confessed Jesus is the Christ in Mark 8 earlier. And then he says, no, you will not be killed. No, these things will not happen. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. This is not true. This is not what's going to happen. As we seek to follow Jesus, I think one of the questions we've got to ask is, do we trust that Jesus will catch us and remain faithful to us even when we are faithless, even when we fail him, even when we fall short of his glory? Do we trust that he will care for us? So what does it mean to follow the calling of Jesus? It means we turn from our sins towards him. We believe that he is who he said he was. We follow after him, and then we respond by leaving all else behind. And this is where we'll finish. And so what was the response of Simon and Andrew and James and John? In chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Leaving behind their nets, what did that mean for Simon and Andrew? That meant they were leaving behind their career. They were leaving behind their assets that they had invested in to be able to make a living for themselves, and they willingly left that all behind. Why? Because they were going to follow Jesus. Gosh, is that a countercultural, challenging message for us today, right? From their day, James and John, who were they with? Verse 19, mending their boats, they're with their, a little farther. They left their father Zebedee in the boat. They're in verse 20. They left behind their family. They said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to leave you behind. Okay, what this is not saying is that they were never to see their father again. That was it. But what it is saying is that they were willing to forsake all else in comparison to their commitment to following after Jesus. And so when you hear the calling of Jesus, are you willing to leave all else behind, forsake all other things, and go after him? And so leave everything else behind. And next, the response is that they became fishers of men. I love that the word become is in there, because this means it's an ongoing process for them. It wasn't a sense of they immediately went from being experts at fishers of fish to being experts at fishers of men. It took them a long time, right? They were with Jesus for 3 years. Even after Jesus died and rose and ascended, they really didn't go out to people until the Holy Spirit came upon them in Pentecost. They still stayed there until the Holy Spirit came upon. And yet, through that process, they were being made into, they were becoming something different than what they were. They're becoming fishers of men. And let's just talk briefly. You might have heard this before, but what does it take to be a good fisherman? I am not a good fisherman. I do not know. I have heard these things. Patience, right? Yeah, patience, faithfulness, right? You've got to stick with it for a long time. I've got a number of friends. I went trout fishing with the pastor I work with in Chesterfield, and I was like, this is terrible. This is so boring. I am so bad at this, right? Why? Because it's my first time. Yeah, of course it's going to be bad. And what do you need for fly fishing? It's like you need to gently know the motion. Again, I couldn't get anywhere near it. You need to know what sort of lure to use, right? What sort of bait to put on it? Where the fish are actually hanging out, where they want to bite something. I knew none of that. I did terrible. I was a terrible fisher of fish, right? I was awful at it. What were the disciples called to? They're called to be fishers of men. And what did that require of them? Gosh, an awful lot of patience, right? It takes time to walk with someone. At our REF training back in December, it said for someone to come from not having faith in Jesus to faith in Jesus, it often takes, again, this is things are different for different people, but on average about 4 years and about 15 relationships for someone to come in faith in Jesus. That's a long time. We are saying this for college ministry. That's pretty disheartening, right? If you get somebody the first day of their 4 years in college and you connect them with 15 or 20 other people from your group, maybe by the time they graduate, they'll come to faith. Likely not. And again, things happen faster and longer than that, but it takes a whole lot of patience to be a fisher of men, right? You also need to know what sort of words to say, what sort of lure, bait. Okay, what I'm not saying, you don't want to be a fisher of men who's a bait and switch type person, right? Hey, we're going to give you $1,000 if you put your faith in Jesus and come to church, right? Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But you do want to say things like, gosh, it seems like you're really anxious about what's going to happen in your life and the world around you. That you're really concerned that things are falling apart and not going in a good direction. What if I told you there is someone that you could trust in the midst of your anxiety, who holds the world in his hands, who will make all things new one day? What if I told you that person is real? What if I told you that he loved you so much that he died for you? What if he desires to be near to you and not just to save you then, but he desires to give you his spirit here and now that you might have new life, new hope, new joy here in this moment? And begin to figure out what are the words we can use? What is the, again, technique can make it feel kind of, artificial, but just what is the way in which we can talk to, we can relate to others that will connect with them? Not forgetting, it takes a whole lot of, again, patience, faithfulness, and prayer, saying, I guess, was I praying to catch fish? Maybe. But praying, Lord, bring this person to yourself. Lord, help me know what to say, what to do, how to show your love, your care. You are to become fishers of men, leaving all else behind. So the disciples had to then come and follow Jesus. One thing that's, just an interesting note, the terminology fishers of men was one used back in Jeremiah 16 when, the people of God were called to bring people back from worshiping idols in judgment. So it was one that Jesus picked up on from Jeremiah. Feel free to take a look at it, 16:16 later on. But to call them to himself. And so God desires for us to come to follow him, to leave all else behind, and to become fishers of men. I'll close with this illustration. Just a week ago Saturday, in the midst of a crazy weekend, my wife and I drove, we were in Pasadena at my mother-in-law's house. We drove from there to Phoenix to go to a wedding for our two of our students, Carson and Stephanie. And gosh, there is something beautiful about going to a wedding. They're two RUF students. They had been a part of the ministry with Dan Smith, Dan and Brittany before I was there. And then they had stepped in there, have been great leaders for us. Carson's been our club president on campus. Stephanie's been the vice president. Like, they have been vital for us. But there's something that was really beautiful in seeing them. We drove out for the wedding. Charles Garland, the pastor of Midtown, where our family goes, he officiated the wedding. And just, again, the beauty of the commitment of what is being shown there. One of the lines in the vows is that you will forsake all others, right? Forsaking all others will you commit yourselves to one another. And this is what this requires is an exclusive relationship between them. And so it doesn't mean you're not going to talk to your family or friends, but it means that your first loyalty is going to be to this person. And that's the vow they took on. And there's this great celebration that follows in the reception. The invitation of Jesus and his calling to us is, will you forsake all others and follow me? Will your primary loyalty be to me? Will your primary focus for joy, again, for hope, for peace, will that be me alone? If you're willing to deny yourself, deny others, and come after me, there is a tremendous reception, far greater than anything this world can offer, far greater than the fun that we had dancing, having yummy food together with students, with people from church and everything else. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb that will never end. This is the joy that you were invited into. This is the party, the celebration that we are offered to if we will come and follow Jesus. But not only that, we're called not just to come ourselves, but also to invite others to say, come. Gosh, do you want to experience true joy? Do you want to experience something that is far greater than anything the world has to offer? Will you come with me, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'm looking to Jesus. Will you come with me on that journey? And it's meant to be a community effort for us all. And so as we lean into this new year, would you follow after Jesus? Would you look to him? Turn from anything else that you've been looking to. Follow him wholeheartedly. Run after him. Knowing what? That he abundantly provides for you. Knowing that he sends his spirit to make that possible. Knowing that it is by his power that you are able to do this. And knowing that if you do follow after him, your life will be changed for the better. It won't be easy, but he is faithful and he will take you where he wants you to go. Let me pray for us. Lord, our God, we thank you for this picture of your calling of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Lord, would you help us to follow after you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Lord, would you help us to love others? And God, even as we begin this year, would you help us to just look to you as our Savior, as our Lord, forsaking all others that we might just know you and trust you and live for you. God, we know this is beyond us. Empower us by your Spirit to make this happen and show us that this is only possible because you came, you lived, you died, and you rose again. We love you, Jesus, and we desire to follow after you all the more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.